Gracious Father, we do thank you for the wonderful privilege that you have given to us to be called and to be the people of God. We thank you, Father, for all that Jesus has accomplished for us. We thank you for the cross on which he died. We thank you for the precious blood that he shed. We thank you, Father, that Jesus is alive, that death could not hold him, that he is the risen, ascended Lord, that he is here in our midst. Gracious Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you will be pleased to pour forth upon us of your gracious Holy Spirit's presence. We thank you, Father, that you have enabled us to worship you, that you have placed within our hearts a desire to come and share together in your presence. We ask, dear Lord, for your continued anointing upon us, that you will speak to every heart, speak to my heart, speak to each one of us, and minister your love to us, that we may be able to minister your love to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I think the committee, I don't know whether it was a chief or what, but they asked me to speak on keeping the rules. I think it was very discreet of them. But on the letter that I received, it had got in brackets, "You can change this if you want to," which I'm very pleased. But I'm going to try and keep to the rules tonight. Olympic Games, what was very, very difficult at these particular games that we've just experienced this year was the high content of pollution in the air, in the atmosphere, around the stadium, and how difficult some of the athletes found it to cope. In fact, one of ours ended up in hospital. It's very, very difficult when the air around you is polluted to cope with something that is so demanding as running a race. Only a Greek-born could actually participate in the races originally. You have to be Greek-born, you have to be born of Greek parents before you could compete in the games. Before you and I can compete in the game, in the race that is set before us, we must be born into God's family. In the Word of God, we have it very, very clear, in fact, that the commission given to the early church was to go out into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Reading the last chapter of the Gospel according to St. Mark, the commission that Jesus gave was go out into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. And these things shall accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. If they eat any deadly poison, it shall not harm them. If they pick up snakes, it will not hurt them. These will accompany, and I'd like to turn to that reference, if you'd like to turn to Mark's Gospel, please, vitally important. There are those who would say, well, this was added on at a later date. Well, all that does to me is confirm that the New Testament church fulfilled on the anointing of the Spirit the commission that Jesus gave. Because I think it is vitally important that we should recognize how we can become eligible to run in the race that is set before us. Verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it shall not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them, and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. We all know, because we know our word, know the scriptures, that it was the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit that enabled the believers to go out and proclaim the gospel with authority and power. So, first of all, the candidate for believers' baptism was the penitent sinner, the person who had come under the influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the impact of the Holy Spirit upon that life, insomuch that on the day of Pentecost the cry came deep from the heart, "What shall we do?" Peter proclaimed the word with authority and power after his anointing. Very interesting that the disciples were commanded by our Lord to wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. You would think with their companionship, with their knowledge of Jesus, with experiences, resurrection, presence, with all the preparation that they'd gone through in his ministry for 3 years, and then the resurrection that they experienced firsthand, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, you think that they would be adequate and able to go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with tremendous authority. Jesus told them to wait until they were clothed upon from on high. And when the garment of power was given to them, they then went out and they proclaimed Jesus. 3,000 souls were won for Christ the first day of Pentecost. That must have took some organization, all these new believers being baptized and confessing the Lord. And it's exciting that when people are willing to allow themselves, because it is your will that comes into action here, when we are prepared to allow God to anoint us with his power to receive the baptism in Holy Spirit, then that sets a new glow and a new power, a new dynamism in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the candidate to enter into the race were the penitent sinner. What must we do? Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and be baptized. Now that's the New Testament position. And I believe that we've got to start right. So we've got to recognize that our final authority is the Word of God. And that the call today to the people of God is repent and believe the gospel. Now I believe that as a church, as Methodism, I believe we've got to repent. We've got to repent of our unbelief and hardness of heart. We've got to repent of the attitude we have towards the Word of God. That in many circles within our church, both laity and ministerial, we are more prepared to accept our own theories than the Word of God. And I believe that that has been to the detriment of our church. We have lost our authority. We need to regain it. And there's one thing that the anointing of the Spirit does. It gives you a new respect for the Word of God. And it puts the Word of God in its rightful place. So we have the penitent believer going through the waters of baptism and confessing Jesus as Savior. The one who baptizes are the elders, the deacons. In one case, in chapter 8 of Acts of the Apostles, it was Philip the Evangelist who baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. And the disciples, when the apostles of Jerusalem had heard that Samaria had received the Word of God, they went down to Samaria in order that they should be baptized in Holy Spirit power. They had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. Believer's baptism was exercised by the early church, and the people who baptized were the apostle, the evangelist, the preacher. And this was the initiation into the church, and also a outward confession by the believer in the risen Christ. We had a lovely experience last year. We took a lady who had not been baptized previously. She was brought up in a Baptist household, and she came to me. She said, "I have not been baptized." I said, "Haven't you?" "No." It should be obvious that she was a believer. She'd been born again of the Spirit. She'd come to know Jesus as a Savior. I said, "Well, how do you want to be baptized?" And she looked at me nonplussed. I said, "Well, there's either sprinkling or there's immersion." "Oh." I said, "Well, where do you want to be baptized?" "In a Baptist church or in a Pentecostal church, wherever there's facilities, or in a river." "Oh," she said. I said, "Well, I know what I'm going for." She said, "Which?" I said, "The river." So we gathered at the River Nid, down at Knaresborough, last summer, one Sunday afternoon. We had an open air meeting and we had a baptism in the River Nid. What a tremendous witness. There were people in their yachts and their boats and their swimming in the river. What on earth was happening in there? This young lady went through the waters of baptism and confessed Jesus as his Savior. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward experience. It is the initiation into the body of Christ. The penitent believer. But I want to talk to you about the second baptism. Baptism in Holy Spirit. It's interesting that in the life and ministry of Jesus, Jesus himself was baptized in the River Jordan. Coming up out of the river, out of the water, the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove. And the whole ministry of Jesus was an anointed ministry. Now, if Jesus needed to be anointed by the power of the Spirit, because we read in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit came upon him, how much more did we? Very interesting to one dear sister here asked me whether I was going to continue my study in St. Luke's Gospel, where we haven't got time tonight, but I would recommend it to you to read St. Luke's Gospel and to underline everywhere where the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the life and ministry of Jesus and before. do you spiritual any good, and will help you, I hope, to realise how essential it is for you as a believer to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And you may have been a Christian for years, and you may be persuaded by yourself or by your friends that you don't need to be anointed with the power of the Spirit. I'm telling you now, if you want to move in the dimension that God wants you to move in, you need the anointing of the Spirit, whether you're a pastor or whether you've been in the church all your life. And if you haven't received Him in His fullness, the baptism in Holy Spirit power, then I'm going to give you an invitation tonight. And I'm going to ask you to come and receive. Because if we are going to run the race, we're going to need energy. We're going to need resources. We're going to need power. Now, who are the candidates for baptism in the Holy Spirit? The baptized believer. The baptized believer. There is one incident which is very interesting in Acts of the Apostles, where Peter was preaching the word to the Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them while he was preaching the word. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. How did they know? Because they were speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were speaking in tongues. And these Jewish believers couldn't understand how these Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit. They thought it was for them only. How gracious God is in fulfilling that promise to Abraham. Out of you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. How God so graciously chose the Israel people to be the channel through whom the Messiah would come, and make available to you and to me that new life that Jesus gave. You shall receive power, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Well, believers' baptism, it was the preacher, the evangelist, the deacon, the elder, who baptized the believer. Who is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit? It's Jesus. John the Baptist said, he will baptize you in Holy Spirit and fire. It is Jesus who baptizes in Holy Spirit. The practice of the early church was to lay hands upon the believer that they should receive the Holy Spirit. It happened to St. Paul. Ananias was sent to St. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, in order that he should receive his sight and receive the anointing of the Spirit upon his life. The purpose for Holy Spirit baptism is to empower, is to clothe upon the believer with the power of the Holy Spirit, in order that we may be given the gifts of the Spirit, in order that we may be equipped to work within the body of Christ. It's Jesus who baptizes. It is Jesus who gives the anointing, the baptism in Holy Spirit power. I had a lovely illustration. I don't think Will Morrell will mind me sharing it with you. He gave a lovely illustration of what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and what it's like at first. He said it's like a lad that's just got his first motorbike. And you know what lads are when they get their first motorbike? They think they know everything about motorcycles, until they have a few near misses, and then they realise they don't. I'm glad today that there are more than one test for motorcyclists, that as they go up the grade, so they have to take more tests.
What a lovely illustration. Moving from a push fight, where we are doing all the pushing, where the power is our self-motivated power, to a motorcycle, where there's tremendous energy and resource. And then we'll say, but oh, how often we get back on that push bike. We do, don't we? So often we try to do things ourselves, instead of depending on the gracious Holy Spirit of God. How are we going to run the race? How are you going to cope in the situation that you are in, surrounded with pollution, finding it difficult to cope in your situation that you're in? I'm saying to you now, in the name of Jesus, that God wants to endue you with His Holy Spirit's power. Because He wants you to move in tune with Him, in fellowship with Him. He wants you to be sensitive to what He wants you to do. He wants you to have the gifts of the Spirit in order that you may, within the body of Christ, grow and develop, so that together we may go forward in the power of His Holy Spirit. We need, within the church today, the supernatural gifts of the gracious Holy Spirit. For too long, we have tried to cope with our own natural gifts. God wants to give gifts to the church in order that we may be the body of Christ, the living, dynamic body of Christ. I believe today we need that anointing upon our ministry and upon our lives. Let us pray.